You take a seat this morning, be sure to pull out your Bibles. You are also going to want to have your outline in hand, the one that says the gospel is not for sale across the top of it. Hey, the Super Bowl is next week. Have you heard? The New England Patriots, who are a bit like the evil empire, they are like the New York Yankees. It is okay to say that God does not love them. So unless you're Bill Champlin, or you live in New England, you are probably not rooting for the Patriots next week. And if you are, like me, a lifelong Rams fan, you are delighted to see the Rams go back to the Super Bowl. Really excited about that. But I got to admit, one of the things I look forward to at the Super Bowl are those commercials that Jesse was talking about. I love the commercials at the Super Bowl. I find many of them to be very, very amusing. And I saw a note this week that Coca-Cola, for like the first time in 11 or 12 years, is not going to be a participant in unveiling their new commercials during the Super Bowl. I know this is huge, huge sadness and that kind of thing. Budweiser is still in the game, though, so we could get another WhatsApp and that kind of thing. So, but I did want to show you something that Coca-Cola is putting out, and they're going to play this right before the big game next week. And they pre-released it because they felt like the message was so important. And we've been talking a little bit about the deep longings that God has placed in the heart of mankind. See if you can see him here. Who knew that drinking Coke could be such an extraordinary experience? I had no idea. Here, I thought I was killing myself with a soft drink. But no, it reminds me of the passage that we're looking at today. It's in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 1. One Sabbath. When he, that's Jesus we're talking about, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, in other words, look over here, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Dropsy. That's not a common term, is it? Dropsy. When someone has dropsy, it's an ancient word. Okay, here it is. Dropsy indicated symptoms of a medical condition that caused severe swelling. So you could see one leg is normal, one leg is dropsy, or edema. We would call this edema, unusual swelling of some part of your body. It's a retention of water in some part of your body. I will talk a little bit more toward that, but I just want to point out that when it says, behold, this guy has dropsy, it means that his body is weighted down with swelling. It's unusual. It looks freakish to those that are around. And in fact, he is at the table of the Pharisees. He's just outside. He's not at the table itself. He's outside of that table because he is there to be a beggar for food, because he's a reject in society. The Pharisees and lawyers are also there. They were experts in the rules of the Old Testament. For those of you that are not super familiar with the Bible, the Bible is broken up conveniently for us in two different testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. These are basically the great promises of God, his old promises and his newer promises. His newer promises are over 2,000 years old, so they're still quite old. But the Old Testament goes back all the way to the beginning. And so that's why we call it the old promises and the new promises. That's what testament actually means. It is a testimony, a promise of God to us. The lawyers and the Pharisees often would test Jesus to check his knowledge and his obedience to what they called the law that is contained in the first five books of the Old Testament that was considered most sacred by the Pharisees and the lawyers. And so they would test him on these things. For example, in the book of Matthew, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, by the way, the lawyers during this time are not like lawyers that we have today. Lawyers in the Bible were people that were, you would consider them the most scholarly and learned men that understood the content of the Bible, of the Old Testament. And so they were extremely learned. They knew all of the original languages that they were written in. They knew all of that kind of stuff, and they were literally roving scholars that traveled with the Pharisees. And they made sure that all the interpretations that were being made were accurate. And so in an incredible kind of supposed gift to the people, the lawyers and the Pharisees would travel around and make sure everybody was doing the right thing. They were the Bible police, essentially. And so when it says a lawyer, I just want to point out that it's not like the lawyers that we would talk about today. So they ask Jesus, "What's the great commandment that is in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love God, love others. Ever hear of that before? "On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets." And he goes on to say that this captures love. That loving God and loving others is really what all of the law, that the law is really about love. And it is, by being a defender of the law, you're defending the great love that God has for us and the great love that we are to have for God. So the religious leaders were carefully watching, it says in the text, in order to take kind of a wait-and-see approach with Jesus. You remember that the Pharisees were not as hostile in this particular section. They were warning Jesus about Herod. They've invited him to a meal. It seems like they are welcoming him a little bit more, and they are taking a wait-and-see attitude towards Jesus. So it's these religious leaders. They were watching him carefully. And behold, look, there's a man before him who had dropsy, who had edema. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees. Was there a question? No, there was not. But it says that he responded to them, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So he took the man, and it literally says he grabs hold of the man, takes him as though he is a possession. He healed him, and he ordered him away. Can you imagine what it must have been like to watch someone with dropsy get healed? It would be like a special effect in a movie. Just like, you know, like his skin just sucks back into his body and into all of the proper places. All of that extra fluid that is there is gone. And this man walks away no longer limping, no longer waddling, no longer weighted down with the weight of all of that fluid in his body. The man is able to stand up, and he is sent away by Jesus. And then Jesus turns to the lawyers and the Pharisees, and he says, "Which of you, having a son or an ox?" I don't know if that was like considered parallel in that culture, but a son or his stubborn ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, remember it was a Sabbath day, that is the issue at hand, would not immediately pull him out. And they were left silent. They could not and would not answer these things. Now, part of the reason is because in Deuteronomy, one of the first five books of the Bible, that's part of the Torah, that's part of the law, it says, you shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore him. You cannot ignore that. If you're going somewhere and you see someone in a ditch, you can't ignore that. You have to go help them. You have to lift them up again. You have to set them back on the path. You cannot just pass by. Isn't it great that we don't have this command on the freeway? If you see someone broken down, you must pull over and help them out every single time. We would all be on the side of the freeway every day, wouldn't we? In this culture, this is what the Jews did for each other. This is how they cared for each other. Can you see why the law and why the lawyers and why the Pharisees felt they were defending love? They felt that they were defending something that was truly good. And so they were forceful and feisty about it because they believed that this was how they loved God in response to his love for them. This is how they were supposed to love one another, because this is what it meant to carry out those first two great commands that were contained in the law. They believed that every single rule was a manifestation of loving one another. And so while we criticize the Pharisees and the lawyers, and Jesus spends a lot of time correcting them, understand that it came from a place of understanding of God's word, and it came from a place of a desire to fulfill the word of God. But it was moments like these where Jesus would heal somebody on the Sabbath, and the leaders would kind of like, you know, turtle up. They would pull into their little shell. Their heads would, you know, disappear and pop away. It was their silence that was a revealing failure in their lives. It proved that they could follow the letter of the law, but they didn't really understand what it meant. Jesus turns their critical gazes that they had on him, and he literally just holds up a mirror and says, take a look at your own actions, and I'm going to show you your own heart by healing this man of dropsy. I'm going to heal this man right in front of you. I'm going to send him on his way. I'm going to send him back so he can be productive in the world, and I'm going to turn and I'm going to ask you, is what I did right? Because you would take care of an ox. You would certainly rescue your son. You would reach out and work on the Sabbath day for those reasons. Why? Because it's written. Someone told you to do it. But you don't understand why. You don't see the reason behind the law. You don't see the love that is there, or how to express it. What I love about this passage is that there are a lot of common causes of edema. We know this nowadays. It could be an indication of congestive heart failure, kidney failure, liver cirrhosis, chronic infection that was going on in that man's body. Some of you understand edema, especially those of you that are older and are on heart medication. I've seen this with my dad. Prescribed medications can cause you to swell up and hold water in your body. One of the terrible things that can happen, ladies that have been pregnant understand this especially, you retain water during your pregnancy and it can cause varicose veins, and that can plague you the rest of your life, cause you pain. These are all things that were common causes and common results of edema. Do you understand that in this passage, that when it says that Jesus healed him, that the edema is just a symptom? It's an outward manifestation of something else that is going on deeper down in the man's body. And when it says that Jesus healed him, he did not heal him of edema. He healed what his problem was. There's something there that we don't even see that is deep down inside of that man. It's probably one of those top four things. That's what he was healed of. The edema was a result of that. And as it goes away, it's because this other issue in his life is healed. And it's exactly the same thing that Jesus is targeting with the Pharisees and that he targets with us. There are things that you see on the outside, the weight of sin that swells and rots the soul, that weights us down like a spiritual edema that we carry around, just this lump that's swollen off the side of us. You know, you can get an edema from getting hit, you know, like a swollen eye. If you get punched in the eye, they'll call that an edema. It's a bunch of swelling that is going on in your face that happens because of the bruising and the splinting that your body does in that particular case. Imagine that spiritually. Imagine that your spiritual life is suffering from heart failure, from cirrhosis of your liver, failure of your kidneys, a chronic infection in your spiritual life that is causing sickness. So many of us just want to look good on the outside, and Jesus steps into this man's life and he heals him on the inside. And then he turns his gaze to those that are the spiritual leaders. See, Jesus is one who heals the disease, not just the symptoms. When Jesus brings healing, it is what would be considered the true Sabbath of Scripture, a true rest in God, a true rest in the provision that he brings to each of our lives. This is a healing Sabbath from the excessive burden of sin. And what we witness in the body, Jesus Christ says, he provides to the soul. So now Jesus comes to offer that same healing power to those who are carefully watching what Jesus will do next. Are you watching what Jesus will do next? Kind of waiting, hanging out on the sidelines, keeping an eye, kind of balancing against what you know, what you think, what you believe. Jesus steps into the midst of that and he tells a story. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited. He's sitting at the table that he was invited to, the Pharisees at that banquet. This is after the healing, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. And so he says to them, it's where they would seat people according to honor. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then, here it is, the biblical walk of shame right here. And then you will begin with shame. Up you stand. Because they would sit, remember, on the floor. So when you got up, there was no like, you know, quietly sliding out your chair and sneaking away. There was like, you had to stand up. You were above the whole thing. And you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Rather, when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the man with dropsy, this is immediately following the story of the healing of the man with dropsy. So now he's going to illustrate something to the leadership that is true, and it has to do with that healing on the Sabbath, and it has to do with the true issues that they have at hand. The man with dropsy offered no advantage to those religious leaders. They could literally have their meal with that man right next to them, and they could ignore him. Right in the very presence of those who were suffering, they could have a great time at table together. He was a reject. In fact, he was, from their perspective, ceremoniously unclean. If a person had swelling of their body for no obvious reason, like they weren't hit or punched or something like that, they just had swelling of their body, they were to be put outside of the camp. They weren't even supposed to be touched. If you touched them, it made you ceremoniously unclean. And you could not participate in religious ceremonies. The Pharisees were freakish about this stuff, and the lawyers even more so. He was a reject. He was poor because he could not have human contact. He meant nothing to them. He was worse than the lowest seat at the dinner table. He was the dog in our vernacular. The shame of the religious leadership was their self-promotion. As Jesus watches them, and he watches the man with dropsy, and he watches what they do around the table, and he watches the reject sitting around the table, and he looks at the people seating themselves in places of honor, not that they were seated at themselves, that they just assumed. They just walked into the place of the best seat. They sat themselves in the seats of honor on their own. I remember when I was young, I was in the Cub Scouts. And part of being in Cub Scouts were that you had to earn badges. You had a wolf badge and a bear badge, and I think eventually something called Weebelos. I don't know. It was a long time ago. But I had to do some of those activities to earn my badge. And I remember sitting out in the crowd one night, and I was gonna get a badge, and I think it was my wolf badge. And the person that was up front began to introduce me, and as he did, I could tell he was kind of playing up my accomplishments too much. He was making it sound like I had done more than I had really done. And suddenly I realized I had not just won my wolf badge, I had won Cub Scout of the Month. And he was not just giving me my wolf badge, he gave me my wolf badge and my bear badge that I had not even earned. And I was there with my dad, and my dad knew I hadn't earned it, and I knew I hadn't earned it, and I walked up there, and I didn't know what to do, and my dad didn't know what to do, so I just stood there, and I received both of those badges, and I won Cub Scout of the Month, and I just acted like it and pretended, and I sewed them onto my vest, and I just didn't tell anybody. I just took them. My dad said, "Hey, we'll get that. We'll do that stuff." I think I probably did one thing. I did not choose it, but I know what it's like to get something that I have not earned. I know what it's like to take hold of something that does not actually belong to me, to reach out for honor that is not mine and pretend that it is. And Jesus sees this amongst these leaders. He sees the contrast that is going on right there in front of him. And he takes their self-promoting actions and their attraction to honor themselves, their attraction to tell each other what good people and what honorable people and what clean and attractive and wonderful people they are. He takes these things and he says, this is the shame of the religious leadership. It's your self-promoting attraction and honor for those who will provide you with what you want, wealth and social status. You remember, you may not remember, I shouldn't say it that way. There's another set of verses that talk about the Pharisees and how much they loved money. They loved having nice things. They were the ones that dressed nice and carried iPhones in the ancient world, right? Almost everybody carries an iPhone these days, but they were the ones that just they soaked up the prestige of having that stuff. And in the midst of that, Jesus cuts to the heart of his host. This self-aggrandizing, this self-promoting host that he's sitting at table with. And he hits him with a radical idea that truly reveals what generosity in the gospel look like. He takes the honor and shame culture that they lived in, where if you were honored, it raised you up in front of other people, and if you were a little lower on the totem pole, you sat in a more shameful place. And the goal, of course, was to climb up the ladder of honor. The only way you could do that is to do outwardly honorable things, and it just became all a show. It was like ancient peer pressure. It was like being on a high school campus is today, where there's rungs of popularity and kids always want to be in that other group. It's not unlike adults in the church. I hear all the time, I don't want to pray out loud. I don't sound like you do. I say that to my own shame. No one should ever feel like they cannot pray to God because of how another person prays. We just can't help ourselves. God shows through Jesus Christ the upside down economy of the kingdom of God. The upside down economy that if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. And if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. And he cuts right to the core of it and says, this is revealed in how you treat other people. What do you do with your wealth? What do you do with your social standing? What do you do with what has been given to you? This is the measure. Not do you in your heart care about the poor, care about those that do not have as much. What do you actually do with what you have? And he says, go ahead and look. There's the poor man standing on the outside of the circle with a disease, and here are the wealthy. Look what you do with your wealth. Look what I do with mine. If you are humble, you will be exalted. If you continue to exalt yourself, if you continue to focus on self, 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 you will be humbled. He goes on to lean into the host a little bit more. He said to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid, which is what it had turned into, kind of a quid pro quo. I give you a little bit, I get a little bit, and then you're going to give me a little bit and I'll give you a little bit, and it'll be a lot of fun, and it's just a give and take kind of society. It was honor and shame. I'm going to give you honor, and that's going to get you more, and you're going to give me some of that, and it's going to give me more, and we're going to pretend that this is making us more important. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is pro bono work. It is not giving to see what you can get. It is not giving with the expectation of being paid. It is giving without the expectation of being paid. In fact, giving without the possibility of getting paid. How's that? Not giving where someone could pay you back, maybe in the future, if they have means. How about giving in a way where you will not receive anything back that could potentially increase your honor, could increase your standing? When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends, because you could get repaid. Rather, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Find those that are broken and give to them. Find the ones that can give you nothing. And in this society, these people were not, they were not worth anything. They were invisible, literally invisible to the people that had the money, that had the standing, that had the prestige, that were at table. These are the invisible ones that were on the outside. And Jesus says, turn your eyes away from each other and look outward. You guys are stuck in the synagogue, and I'm telling you to come on out here. And I want you to be with the people. If he were here today speaking, I believe that he would tell us, you are focused on yourselves, and that is certainly a worthwhile endeavor, but I want you to also be focused on the outside. Have you looked to the outside? Do you use what you have for the people that are outside of here? Do you use your wealth for the people that could not pay you back? They don't mean anything. Do you use what you have for someone that is just destitute on the outside? Somebody the investment is not in what you're going to get back right now. The investment is going to be in something entirely different, he says. Because you've sought out the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. In these you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. In other words, someday, after you die, you will be resurrected. And when that happens, you will stand before God and he will repay you. You want investment? You want long-term investment? There it is. Some of you got crushed by the fourth quarter of this last year. Financially speaking. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Praise God. But those of you that are my age or older, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you can't even retire as quickly because of how bad this last quarter was for you. We pay close attention, don't we? It's the headline of the news. It's what matters to our president. It's what matters to many of us politically. Are we protected financially? Do we have a future? We've even made up this thing called retirement, a phenomena of America that has occurred, that we want to take the golden years of our lives and we want to put it in park and coast the rest of our days. Into this world, Jesus says, how are you living? Are you the one that gives freely and freely it will be given to you? Or are you the one that holds on to your stuff and sees it just slip away like sand through your fingers? If you will invest in the kingdom of God, you will be blessed. An investment in the kingdom of God is giving to those that cannot repay you. And giving away what you could not possibly buy. Giving away in the same way that it has been given to you. If you have been blessed with the kingdom of God, you have been given something that you could have never purchased, never earned, never looked good enough for, never possibly have been invited to be at table. You are on the outside and Jesus welcomed you in. How dare you sit at table and act like it's yours. It was given to you to give away. Don't ever treat it like it's your table. Some of you that are in business have taught me the phrase ROI, return on investment. What's the return on investment? We make investments and then we want there to be a return. We want there to be a short-term return. We want there to be a long-term return. Is the investment of your life in the here and now? Or is it in the future kingdom of God? That's KOG, by the way. Is it a kingdom of God investment? Because that's what Jesus is asking us. Where will your investment lie? Is it at this table? Or is it at the table that the Bible says we will all sit at the resurrection of the just? 1 Peter 5:6 captures this well. It is this invitation that we have to the banquet of Jesus Christ. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." I've left a lot on the table today, purposely, because I believe in our growth groups we get the opportunity to talk about this a little bit more. But I would ask you, what does this look like in the midst of our lives? What does it look like to live in such a way that we are willing to get up from amongst our friends and say, "We're good. I'm going to turn and find the one that is dying without Jesus. And I'm going to invite them to supper. I'm going to invite them to the table. I'm going to invite them to come and drink and eat of Jesus. Because if we don't, nobody will." We have been given this blessing with the call of Jesus to give that blessing away. So the worship team comes, would you join me in prayer? Father God, we come before you this morning and pray that you would be the one that turns our eyes from all that we think nourishes us, all that we think builds us up, all that we think gives us comfort. And God, see it for what it really is, the idol of this world that keeps us distracted from the things of the kingdom of God. God, I pray that you would give us this day our daily bread, that God, we would functionally though live as those who truly are forgiving those who have sinned against us. God, extending the grace that you have given to us, to others, actively seeking out those, Father, that really have no part in the kingdom of God, and bringing, God, the whole meal, the whole communion, the whole supper, God, bringing it to them. I pray, Father, that you would move in our hearts this morning, and that we would truly consider, God, as we look at what this next week looks like, as we seek out people for the Super Bowl, as we consider all that you have for us, God, have we simply taken the deep longings of our heart and met them in the way that the world has prescribed, or met them in the way that you have prescribed? God, I pray that we would find ourselves truly living in obedience to you this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand and respond this morning. It says in Revelation chapter 19, got it up there, yeah. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. For it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" There is a supper a banquet that every one of our meals kind of is an echo or a foreshadowing of. When we sit together and we get to enjoy a meal, it's a precursor. It's like a great small moment of the great moment of sitting at the marriage feast of the Lamb someday. I wrote these words as I was studying, as I was completing this, and I wrote these words especially for those of you that are wondering what the substance of the gospel is really all about. Like, what is this Jesus truly all about? Why do we call it good news? The gospel is not based on race. It's not based on gender. It's not based on sexual orientation, success, beauty, or your investment portfolio. It's not even based on whether or not you drink Coca-Cola. The world will try to meet the deep longings of the heart, the desire for unity, the desire for something that is greater than our individual selves. The world will always take those things and try to meet it in its own way. And it will always fall short. Because the only thing that brings true unity to every one of us will be the marriage feast of the Lamb. Only Jesus brings every tribe and race and culture together under a great hallelujah, the Lord God Almighty reign. Rather, you are welcome to the banquet of God by the wonderful royal invitation of Jesus. You have a personal seat reserved for you at His banquet table. Not off in some corner, not looking in from the outside, not slipping in the door thinking to yourself, I made it. You are invited to table with God, Jesus, the Spirit, but with words of grace and mercy as He looks across the table to you in the seat of honor and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and sit in the seat of honor with your eternal family, among all the other poor and crippled and lame and blind, those that have been healed, those that have been restored, those that no longer carry the burden of sin in their soul or in their bodies, but those that have been made complete. Eat and drink and enjoy all that your Father has prepared for those whom He loves. And may God bless you with that message as you carry it and bless others. Have a great Sunday afternoon.